Did anyone have an exciting week this week? Anything special happen? Christmas. And what was special about Christmas?
Jesus was born on Christmas.
Good for you. Anything else that was made it a great day?
We celebrate his birthday.
And what did you do to celebrate his birthday?
Had a party, got presents, gave presents.
Great. And what did you do when you opened your presents?
Said thanks.
Good. That's a great thing. A lot of people don't think about that. Now, did anybody, as they're opening their presents on Christmas, did any of you think to say, thank you, God, for Christmas?
Yeah.
You did. Good for you. And you know, there's a special day coming up this week. Do you know what that is?
New Year's Eve.
New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, that's right. What do some people do when it's New Year's? What's that? You have fondue, do you? That's special for you, is it? Anything else that a lot of grown-ups do at Christmas? Yes? Yes, they might, but I wasn't thinking of that. Have you ever heard of a resolution? Well, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. Now, a resolution is a plan or a promise of something you're going to do, and they might make a list. And what do they say on those lists? Does anyone have any idea?
They thanks God.
They might thank God. But generally they say, this year I'm not going to eat so much and maybe lose a little weight. Or this year I'm not going to spend so much money on certain things. And how long do they last, do you know? Do people carry out those resolutions all year long? What do you think? You think they probably do? Well, do you know what? Should we ask the people in the congregation if they think everybody carries out their resolutions all year round? Will we ask them to show us by raising their hands? You turn around, Thomas, and see what they think. Do they think they carry them out all year round? Oh, look. Does anyone think they carry them out all year round? Not a soul. Sometimes forget because they haven't put their list in the right place. Now, I've got a list here, and I have envelopes for you. And in those envelopes are a whole bunch of ideas of what could be resolutions for you, and you can take one out every day, put it back in, take another one out another day, and there's even some papers for you to put your own ideas on of things that you could do this year that would be much better to make your life much better. Let's pray as we go downstairs. Thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus, who gave us Christmas. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us day by day. Help us to do what we need to do to serve you each day of the year. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, just here, your envelope.
What
would you do? You got resolutions in there.
The envelope? Oh, yeah.
Gotta go.
Here's one for you.
Gotta go. Thanks a lot.
There you are.
Let us continue in prayer. Lord God, we come to you as the one who has revealed yourself to Moses as the great I Am, the Creator who ever was, is now, and ever shall be, the Lord who is with us. On the brink of a new year, we thank you for that reminder of the meaning of your holy name. As we look back upon 2012 and previous years, we see how your hand of guidance and your heart of compassion has helped us to get through the painful times and enabled us to celebrate the joyful ones. As we meet before you this morning, it's with gratitude that we're able to read your word and sing your praises. And as we enter a new year on Tuesday, we thank you that the future is under your control, not ours. Unlike those who seek out palm readers and fortune tellers, we do not want to know the specifics of what lies ahead, but would rather put our faith fully in you, the one who promises to be with us through good and bad, and will reshape into the character of Jesus those who faithfully follow him. As we continue to celebrate the miraculous way in which Jesus, your Son, came to us as a babe in Bethlehem, we thank you for the example of the wise men who brought precious gifts in honor of his birth. We too would bring a gift, the only one you desire, that of our whole being, that we might glorify and serve you through the way in which we live and love. We confess with sorrow that we have not been totally faithful to you. We have given in to temptations. We've broken your moral laws, been mean to one another, and gone after selfish pursuits. In the name of Jesus, we ask forgiveness. Along with all the other sorrows of 2012, help us to leave the guilt behind. Your earth, O Lord, also cries out in distress because of polluted waters and contaminated soils, of a depleted ozone and a dwindling fishery, of smoggy skies and melting arctics. Help us who are causing this defilement of your earth to curb our excesses and to be more mindful of preserving habitats and creatures so that your garden can be as Eden again. We pray now, O Lord, for loved ones and friends and church family members who enter this new year with fear for their health. Be with Nora and with Barb and with Al and all who face surgeries and therapies that cause discomfort and worry. Ease the anxiety with the promise that Jesus, the healer of body, mind, and spirit, is ever present, giving confidence and strength of character and hope to all who are in need. And may your comforting presence be felt by those who are experiencing loss, whether through the breakdown of a relationship, or through the death of someone close, or through the loss of home and income through natural disasters and fire. May they feel the depth of your companionship and your love. We pray for those affected by war and civil strife in Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq, the Sudan, and many other areas of the world. May they have new hope for peace and security as we enter a new year. O God of the universe, teach us to have a higher view, to have your perspective of what a harmonious and tranquil world can be if your people turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Give us enthusiasm for helping others to know him, so that all men and women will dwell in the fellowship of that Prince of Peace, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from the 55th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read the first five verses. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know, you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And the New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter and the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for our instruction and our peace. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a remarkable hymn of praise that I've just read from the Gospel of John. It's the ultimate example from literature of what it means to celebrate the Word of Life. It's a poem of great height and depth and breadth. It's the word of light and life for every generation, every culture, every woman and man who is lost in the darkness. We who are here this morning can say that we have heard it with our ears, that we have seen it with our eyes, that we have felt it in our hearts. We have seen the light. We're perhaps too familiar with it. Over the years, the message of the gospel begins to lose some of its freshness and luster to those who constantly hear it proclaimed. But not so for the people of the first century. The author of the Gospel of John, in just a few short verses, is able to bring together two ancient traditions of belief, the Jewish and the Greek, and a new understanding that will gradually enlighten both concerning a fresh approach to life. The author lived in a dark and very pessimistic world that was long overdue for a new infusion of light and of hope. The group to which the gospel writer belonged was only a few decades in existence, and although it had experienced remarkable growth, was constantly being bombarded with physical persecutions and religious resentment and intellectual scoffing. They were known as Christians and were pocketed in small groups in the coastal cities and interior valley towns of the Asiatic province of the Roman Empire. But they had a message that was so revolutionary and that had such an impact on the lives of those who heard it, that they were willing to endure unimaginable hardship in order to get it across. They said that the God of all creation paid our world a visit, that God demonstrated through Jesus of Nazareth a great concern for people through healing acts of love, that Jesus had died on a cruel cross in order for us to be forgiven, and that Jesus rose from the grave to demonstrate victory over death. And those who found themselves reconciled to God through faith in Jesus were so full of joy and celebration that their testimony to him became the natural overflow of their characters and their words and their actions. Their lives reflected the light of joy and of celebration. How do we celebrate the word of God and of Jesus coming to us in a remarkable way at Christmas time? By sitting here in reflection upon it, by singing about it, by giving thanks for it? Partly, but only partly. The word is actually given to us in order to be passed on. Think of the celebration in your soul if you were to share Jesus Christ and all the life that he has to offer to someone who's lost in the darkness of meaninglessness and guilt, and they were to respond so that you could bask in the light together. What brings about that celebration? Well, active participation in bringing the light of life, Jesus Christ, into individual lives, into our communities, into our world societies, so that they can experience a new beginning. Celebration is active participation by every one of us who are called by Christ's name, whatever our circumstance, in bringing a sense of freshness, a sense of newness into other people's lives. New beginnings. It's the season for them, isn't it? The celebration of Jesus' birth, the beginning of a new faith that would influence the whole world, the beginning of a new month and a new year, with endless possibilities of reflecting the light of Christ onto many dark situations that need redeeming. Entering a new year reminds me of a passage from Philip Yancey's book that's entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? Where Yancey describes what it must be like for a child to be born in the ultimate of new beginnings. Your world is dark, safe, secure, Yancey writes. You are bathed in a warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically, and a murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you fills all your needs. Your life consists of simple waiting. You're not sure what to wait for, but any changes seem far away and scary. You meet no sharp objects, no pain, no threatening adventures. Fine existence. One day, you feel a tug. The walls are falling in on you. Those soft cushions are now pulsating and beating against you, crushing you downwards. Your body's bent double, your limbs twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel pain. You're in a sea of roiling matter. There's more pressure, almost too much to bear. Your head is squeezed flat, and you're pushed harder, harder into a dark tunnel. Oh, the pain, the noise, more pressure. You hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound, and an awful, sudden fear rushes in on you. It's happening. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. You see a piercing, blinding light. Cold, rough hands pull at you, a painful slap. You scream for the first time in your life. Congratulations, you've just been born. Now, our move from one year to the next will probably not be quite as traumatic as that. But given the economic uncertainties of this time, and people's concern for their health or their family situations, the state of the world's environment, we recognize that new beginnings can be stressful. The advantage of having faith is the assurance that no matter what we have to go through, the God of creation remains with us, still cushioning us. The birth of the early church was also painful and frustrating for those who were involved. But the challenge and the joy and the reward of seeing people's lives changed for the better was exhilarating for them. New beginnings were made easier for them because of their commitment to the task and because of the assurance that the Lord is with them, offering the courage and the spiritual energy that they need to thrive and to grow. It takes a strong commitment to Christ in order to participate in his mission of bringing light into our world. Commitment is what brings purpose to life and to mission. Commitment may mean sacrifice, but can also be the most rewarding of all endeavors in terms of adding meaning to our lives. Commitment is the mission of Jesus Christ. To the mission of Jesus Christ is the highest calling on earth. When committed Christians do get together, the church, the body of Christ, is the result. And it can be a powerful force in a community. What often happens, of course, is that when committed people get together, the resultant organization begins to expend the energy of the committed on the functions of the organization itself, rather than using that energy to generate the Christian witness that is necessary in the broader community. A church can become like a mini black hole where its members' talents and time and commitments implode in on themselves, sapping the energies of the people to its own insatiable appetite for busyness and committee functions so that not even light can escape. What a contrast to the words of John in his gospel. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. At the beginning of creation, as recorded in Genesis, there the heavens and the earth are, after the heavens and the earth are formed, light is God's first creation. Let there be light. And humankind has been discovering its amazing properties ever since. Aristotle's early observation of the purity of light, Galileo's attempts to measure the speed of light, Newton's experiments in wavelengths and how they produce colors, and the invention in the 1960s of the laser, by which scientists can generate concentrated light. Computer chips can be tiny, the experts say, because the pulse, the light that goes through the microprocessor, needs an opening only a neutron wide. That's 1,800 times smaller than an electron. Our spiritual light is just as amazing. Sometimes it needs just a small opening like that to flood the moods of despair and joy with a neutron wide opening of light in the form of love or compassion or spiritual insight to put us into the full light of a new day and a new way of looking at things. The point of the gospel is that it can happen for every one of us. No matter what dark our situation may be or how black our dim future, there is one who offers to flood us with the light and to give us hope. The writer of the Gospel of John put it best in quoting Jesus, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in the darkness." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He would not have us hide him under a bushel of despair, nor would he have us use all of the pneumatic energy of the Holy Spirit for our own internal purposes. We as a church do not exist merely to feed ourselves, but to feed those outside of our fellowship, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the life of the world. And we are here to bid them, in the words of God to Isaiah, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. It will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all." Well, what music to the ears for those of us who really enjoy our food and our drink, especially in this season of feasting. But are they not words of invitation to all people to come and enjoy what God has to offer here? And is it not our privilege to proclaim it, our privilege to convey to people that our individual concerns as a congregation are subservient to people in need in our community, to the cause of justice in our society? Our privilege to demonstrate our respect for the larger good of people through our care to an individual person. And when we do this faithfully, as this church does, through our support of the Divorce Care Ministry and the Food Pantry and the Blue Door Shelter and other local endeavors to help those in need, a voice that speaks out for the unemployed, the poor, the elderly, the marginalized, the oppressed. And when many churches do speak together for justice and peace, it has been shown that government and big business and society as a whole do listen. They may not always respond as we would like, but at least they know where we stand, and that is on the side of compassion. We can be the conscience of our community, of our society, but only as we are faithful to the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the life and the light of our world. As a Christian community, we have something to offer the people of this city of Newmarket: new life in abundance. Jesus Christ is the life of the world. It's up to us, as we work together, to continue in the strong tradition of this church to make Jesus Christ known to the people around us, to proclaim with boldness again through Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts, and let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then we can truly meet in celebration of the word as we claim the promise of God again to Isaiah in this passage. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Amen. So let it be. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that we know you through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And we thank you that we can carry that light into the new year as we begin to experience it. We thank you for the ways in which you have been so faithful to us and continue to be as we read in your word the promises of an eternal life with you. We thank you that that eternity begins now and that you have given us hope and peace and light to proclaim to our community. And we pray that you would enable us to do that faithfully and well, not for our sakes, but through for the sake and in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Go in peace, and may the Lord bless you with courage and with faith. May God touch you with strength and tenderness. May Christ wash you with mercy and love, and keep you safe in the presence of the Spirit, both now and throughout this new year. Amen.